Revelation chapter 14. We're looking at just the first five verses this morning. And these first five verses have to do, once again, with the 144,000. John writes and he says, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Amen. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Illustrate to us, Lord, the power you've given to these select few, those who are the Lamb's elite forces. We are thankful that you have recorded for us the victory that you gave them through the tribulation and exalted them on Mount Zion in your very, very presence. May we today relate to the victory that your Lamb, the Lord Jesus, will have for his church and for his people in the days to come. May we not be distraught over the global reset, for we know it will be short-lived when your Son, our Savior, comes to reign for 1,000 years. And we will be your administrators in your kingdom. Oh God, prepare us even now for the day to come. And may again the book of Revelation be revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. But we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake as well. Amen. Well, I'm sure that we're all aware of the United States Navy SEAL teams. They are an elite force that faces the greatest and most vicious enemies on our planet. One of their famous mottos that's backed by their legendary achievements is, I quote, "The only easy day was yesterday," unquote. It's been said, once the enemy is aware of the American Navy SEAL teams, they have already gone and they finish their mission. They conduct clandestine missions behind enemy lines on a regular basis. Most of their missions we'll never know about, capturing enemy targets and intelligence against almost impossible odds. Among one of the best known SEAL successes was the rescue of Captain Richard Phillips. How many of us remember that incident? They actually made a movie out of it a few years ago, starring Tom Hanks. Captain Phillips was the captain of the merchant ship Alabama, and four Somali pirates took him hostage in April of 2009. If you remember, during the standoff a contingent of Navy SEALs parachuted into the area, and they boarded the destroyer, the USS Bainbridge, or Bainbridge. On Easter Sunday, April the 12th, when it looked as if the pirates were about to kill Captain Phillips, the crisis came to a dramatic halt. Three SEAL snipers were standing on the fantail of the Bainbridge. They aimed their guns and their triggers fired simultaneously, killing all three of the pirates in the bobbing lifeboat that was 90 feet away. Do you remember that now? Two of you. These are men and women who are heroes of an elite fighting force. But this morning I want to tell you of the Lord's elite fighting force. But they don't use guns, unless you want to call the gospel a gun. Folks, God has an elite force that is going to face the greatest, most vicious evil that will ever exist during the 7 years that we know as the tribulation. And I like to call this force of God the Lamb's elite commandos. And when we're speaking of the Lamb, we're speaking of the second person of the Trinity, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And these 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel will be the final nail in Satan's coffin. Amen? And they won't need guns and rockets. They'll speak but the word. Nothing will harm them, for they have the seal of God upon their head. There'll be no fighting force ever like them. And they operate during the tribulation against the forces of Satan. And when their mission is completed, not one will be lost. Amen? For he, the great shepherd of the sheep, will not allow one of his own to be taken. And one may wonder what happened to the 144 when they were introduced in an earlier chapter. Could they possibly make it to the end with such overwhelming odds? Well, when God is with you, who could be against you? And the great shepherd of the sheep is now identified with them. And that's what verse 1 is all about. And I looked, John said, and lo, a lamb on Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. Notice not one in loss. Started out with 144,000, and they end with 144,000. Do you know what this reminds me of in kind of a microscopic way? You remember the battle for Omajima or Hiroshima, whatever it was anyway, where they raised the American flag. Remember that? How many remember that? And we have a photo today. It's in many historical museums. And that is a picture of the victory in the Pacific. Well, this is a victory over Satan. And here the 144,000 are aligned with the Lamb of God. Where? On Mount Zion. The 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. It begins with taking us back to the promises God made to Israel. That Israel will survive, even though all the armies of the world will converge in the Valley of Megiddo, in what we know as the Battle of Armageddon. The Christ will be the victor. And we immediately meet a group of triumphant men who are elite victors. And Revelation 14, as we study it, will answer two important questions that are raised by Revelation 13. What about the beast, this horrible, fearsome beast? The beast of 13. He made war against the saints of God. And the Bible says, and overcame them. Revelation 13 and verse 7. And so I would ask you, is it fair to ask, is the beast completely victorious over God's people? And the answer is absolutely not. Because Revelation 14:1 shows, as it were, the victor flag being raised in what will be the capital of the world, the eternal capital we know as the city of Jerusalem. The presence of the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lamb emphatically says the Lord is the victor. And he lost not one. What happens to the beast and his followers? Well, the rest of Revelation 14 and the rest of the book of Revelation will answer that. Now, Revelation 14 might seem out of chronological order. And remember, I told you when we got into chapter 12 that we were in an interlude. And remember that the Bible is not written like books are in Western civilization. They're not written in chronological order. And what chapter 14 is doing is kind of like opening the window and saying to the masses, this is a horrific book about a horrific time, but we're going to stop right here in the middle of it all and tell you who wins. Amen? We have seen the wrath of man. We've seen the wrath of Satan. And the book will end with the wrath of God. Amen? The final judgments, which we know as the vial or the bowl judgments, are yet to be poured out on planet Earth. But we're told ahead of time, God is the victor. The promise that he made that he will deliver a remnant of the Jewish people in the very end is a promise that he will keep. We find that in Revelation 14, the 144,000 are still on earth because Mount Zion is on earth. And yet there is sort of a conduit between Mount Zion and the throne room in heaven, where there is music being played by the harpist before the four living creatures, also called the beast. But we recognize that they're talking about these angelic, powerful beings. The opening sentence tells us that they are alive and they're standing on Mount Zion. And Psalm 76 says, Mount Zion will be the place of the temple for the world. This is the eternal city of God. Do you understand now why there is so much struggle in the Middle East? Because God's adversary, Lucifer, believes that if he could destroy God's people, the Jews, and wipe out Jerusalem, there would be no place for Messiah to come to rule. And so Satan is bent on destroying God's people and destroying the eternal city of Jerusalem. And let me tell you, anybody who tries to do anything to help the Jewish people are attacked. And they're attacked vehemently by Satan. But God's promise is greater than his attack. For he promised in the book of Genesis, those that will bless my people, I will bless. And those that will curse my people, I will curse. So woe unto them that attack God's people who stand with the Jewish remnant. Mount Zion does not just speak of some little mountain, some little hill. It speaks of a precious, significant, historic, sanctified place on planet Earth. It is the place where God, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, was crucified. The blood of deity was shed in that city on Mount Calvary. And the power of God was exalted in that city, we raise Messiah from the dead. The Bible talks quite a bit about the prominence of Jerusalem wish I had time to take you. I have lots of verses. One of them is Isaiah 24:23. Maybe go there. Keep your finger in the book of Revelation and go to the prophet Isaiah chapter 24. And it says here, and it is prophetic, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts, that is to say the Lord of Sabaoth, shall what? Reign. Where is he going to reign? In Mount Zion. And in where? Jerusalem. And before his ancients gloriously. That is prophetic. And that will come to pass. Did you know that it wasn't too long ago that the city of Jerusalem belonged to the Gentile world? But God wrought a miracle in 1967 in the Six-Day War of Israel. Miracle after miracle after miracle happened against a ragtag army. God empowered the Jews. And they captured on July 31st the city. And soon it became the capital of their country. And many of our presidents declared that they would recognize Jerusalem as the capital, the nation, the sovereign nation of Israel. But not one president ever acted on that bill that was passed until Donald J. Trump. He was the only one that stood by faith, and Trump officially recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel on December 7th, 2020. And the devil has never liked him since. These are 144,000 male Jews chosen by Almighty God out of Israel. And as I said, they don't have guns. They don't need guns. Their weapons are far superior than guns. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I believe that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 4. What does Paul say about the weapons, the spiritual weapons of God's people? He says the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. Wish the church would wake up and realize we can win our nation back to God on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. The church would just come out and put their knees to the floor and pray. It says our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And that is exactly what the devil is doing in our day through a lot of things, even wokeism, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These 144,000 are very special, anointed, sanctified, set apart individuals. And they have the seal of Almighty God written in their forehead. And verse 2 says, I heard a voice from heaven. That's a conduit I was talking about between earth and Mount Zion. And it says, as it was the voice of many waters. I remember a few weeks ago we were up at the gun club for Bill and Catherine's wedding. And we've had quite a bit of rain. And while we were up there, you guys might remember how we heard the rushing water. It was beautiful. And it was majestic. But can you imagine that 100-fold? And that's what kind of like what we have here. I heard the voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say, who are these harpists? I don't really know. And Bible theologians have discussed this and debated it for years. We'll find out when we get to heaven. They could be angels, or they could be the elders. And the Bible says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. So before God Almighty, there's a song being sung. And before the four beasts, again, we go back, these are the four living creatures, the seraphim, the mighty angels of God, and the elders. We talked about that in the beginning, who the elders are. Many believe they're the patriarchs, the Old Testament, 12 in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, and they're in heaven. And no man could learn that song except the 144,000. Kind of reminds me of the special songs. Sometimes they don't call them songs, but they give it another name, a tribute song, of special forces like our Marines or the Navy SEALs. And you dare not sing it unless you're one of them. And that's kind of the case here. Except it's a little bit stronger that no man could learn the song except that they were part and parcel of the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. We have a little bit more information given to us in chapter 14 about these special anointed witnesses for God. These are the true Jehovah witnesses. Amen. These are the Jehovah witnesses of God that will take, they will take the reign during the tribulation, and the gospel will be what gives the victory. And it says here, these are they, which we identify them with these anointed, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are virgin men. They did never know a woman. They were set apart, sanctified. And some say they were given to celibacy, and maybe that is true. But the fact of the matter is, they are anointed of God. And it describes them as virgin. It describes their purity. They are the Lamb's elite. They are set apart. And these men will not be defiled. And the word for defilement means to soil or to stain, to be desecrated. And the phrase that we see in the Bible that says they are not desecrated or defiled with women leads to the conclusion of the issue of sexual purity. Not that sex between a husband and wife is wrong, but that these 144,000 were anointed by God for a special mission. There's no time for family. What it means is there are 144,000 anointed, morally pure preachers, and they will be set apart. And the word there in the Greek is the word partheon. And the word partheon conveys the idea or the concept that they are assigned to a chaste mission. And they will not fail. Amen to that. I'm almost done. I want you to know that this is not in any way a put down of marriage or of sex, because God is the author of both. Amen. But what it is saying is that in this crucial hour of the 7-year tribulation, God will anoint the special forces, and their only thought will be to do the work of the King of Kings. And they will win because they're empowered by the Lamb. They follow the Lamb of God. They follow whithersoever He goeth. They follow the Lamb through the earth. They are the first fruits of the harvest during the tribulation. The Bible says that. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Let me ask you, are you following the Lord? Are you following where He's telling you to go and what to do? These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. During this tribulation, these are the first fruits. I see the 144,000 as a special group of men out from all of the rest of those that will be saved. The people will be saved during the tribulation. But we understand that those that are saved will be martyred for their faith. These will not. These will succeed as God's elite forces. And so as those who have been given to God in this unique way, they're kind of like an offering. They're like a special sacrifice dedicated to Almighty God and offered for His divine service. Amen? There's no greater service. I mean, we know that when people enlist in the Army or the Navy or the Marines or they get promoted to a special elite force like the Navy SEALs or Navy SEAL 16, right? That's an even more elite. That's a special thing. But none will ever be greater than these. And we come to the last verse and we'll be done. And in their mouth was found no what? Guile. Wow, wouldn't that be nice if we could be found without guile? The word guile means there was no lies or falsehoods or gossip or slander. They are there to fulfill the word of God. No lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. They are without blemish. They have been cleansed and they have been changed by grace. And they go about the earth doing the will of God to bring men to Christ. Let us apply that. Are we people who speak the truth? Are we gossipers and are we folks that bend the truth? A little humorous story about a lady named Martha. She was known as the church gossip, kind of like the self-appointed monitor of church morals. And if you think that, you're in the wrong place. She kept sticking her nose in everybody else's business. She made a big mistake, however. She accused a man by the name of Henry, he was a new member, of being an alcoholic. And she came to that conclusion after she saw his old pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. And she emphatically told Henry and everybody else that she knows what she was doing in that bar. Henry was a man of very few words. He stared at her for a few moments, wanting to approach her, but he didn't. He didn't explain, he didn't defend, and he didn't deny. He said nothing. Later that evening, Henry quietly drove over and parked his old pickup truck in front of Martha's house. He walked home, and he left it there all night. Beware being judgmental, a gossip. We are to be without guile. We're to be dispensers of grace. That doesn't mean we condone sin. We are to hate sin, but we need to have grace that we could reach the sinner. Amen? That's what the job of the 144,000 is to do, is to bring souls to Christ. They did their job, and they did it remarkably well. There is an interesting Old Testament verse we're going to close with. I want you to go to Zephaniah chapter 13. That's a Old Testament, what we call minor prophet book. Not that their work is minor in any way. If you'll go to Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, you'll come to Zephaniah chapter 3. And there the prophet Zephaniah saw the very same thing that John is seeing in the book of Revelation, that there would be a great group of Jews at the very end who would be known for their precision of the truth, for their excellency, and for their power given by God. It says, beginning in verse 13, it says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." It is believed that this is alluding to the 144,000. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. He has cast out thy enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt not see evil anymore." Amen. Are you looking forward to that day? It's coming. In the meantime, God has called us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, much like these 144,000, holy, acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is our reasonable service. What is the service you as a saint of God is doing for the Lamb of God? Let's have every head bowed and eyes closed as we close the service today. Lord, you told us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of you, our Father. Oh God, help each and every one of us to know you want us to be a servant in your kingdom, likened unto these 144,000, doing your bidding, doing a ministry that will lead people to Jesus Christ, that will enhance your church in these last days. May you bless us to that end, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's take our songbook. I think this is an appropriate song to sing as we close, and we'll just do the first stanza. "No other plea, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed." My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever living one,